cute. Pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I thought I was going to bust being away all weekend. Felt like I should have done a huddle on Saturday, should have done a huddle on Sunday. That's what happens when you take off that day in the middle of the week. Well, here we are, New Year's Eve day before New Year's, whatever that means. Got a monkey sitting on my shoulder here. Mark Trump came in. Said I'm going to come and do what is this called, New Year's Eve with you. So Mark and Judy rolled in last night. I was up late, like almost 11 o'clock. Never hadn't been that late, and I don't know how long. And excited, glad to have him here. Looking forward to, Mark always makes me think. Got me thinking again last night. A lot of crazy stuff going on. Going to talk about some of that crazy stuff here this morning. What do you got to say, Mark?
Oh, nothing to say.
Nothing to say. Boy, lot on the table. Anybody out there got anything for the good of the group before we dive in and get rolling here? 2019. Let that roll off your tongue. Remember this? In the year 2525. When they said that song, that sounded like that was forever ago. Like we would never reach 2525. It's 6 years away. And I think I've shared with you all before the whole idea of time is fake. It's phony. It's a factor here in this natural. This thing we call the world, but I don't think there's time anyplace else. I mean, there may be, but not time as we know it. And to think, I was doing some reminiscing. We had a family reunion the other night, doing some reminiscing, talking about, we gathered up at my daughter's house, which is up top of the hill. We had a good crowd of us in there. And I made the point that all of a sudden, as we gathered around to pray, I made the point that, 60 years ago, 50 years ago, 40 years ago, my parents were standing right where I am. My mom and dad were standing here. And I was one of these little monkeys running around here. And somewhere in my family, we all used to gather together at the holidays, on my mother's side especially, 60, 70 of us. She had a big family. And then all of a sudden, that began to not happen anymore. As the old people began to die off, and they didn't have the energy, the next generation didn't pick it up and run with it. Because we didn't pick it up and run with it, we've kind of lost, really. What is your family to you? I was having discussion with Michelle about it the other night, and maybe some family members watching. I don't know. My family members, they're my friend. They're my family in the flesh and blood. But in a lot of ways, they're not my family. Am I making sense, Mark?
Yeah.
In a lot of ways, they're not my family. I mean, they are. But we gather once a year, have nervous conversations. Somebody's probably afraid I'm going to bring up Jesus or something like that and make everybody nervous, be like passing gas in the midst of the room. And I was making the statement that as I was getting ready to pray, this used to be a mom and dad. And I'm 66 and I'm 14. My sister's older than me. She's 6 years older than me. One of my brothers is 4 years older than me. I got two family members that are in their 70s, brothers. Sisters, they're in their 70s. How long do we expect to live? And I said to the group that was gathered around me, 10 years from now, we're not going to get together anymore. I'll be gone. Jane will be gone. Joe will be gone. Won't be any of the original generation around. And boom, we won't be having these gatherings anymore. History tends to replay itself. And ultimately, the older you get, the more you realize family, really all you have is family. Really, it all is. Whether it becomes a new family in Christ or whatever, that's all that you have, ultimately. And I think we see it everywhere that we look. It'd be Psalm 78, Jerry, if you want to go there real quick. The Lord just kind of directed me to that. Psalm 78, what type of legacy are you leaving? It's going to be 2020 next year. And then when you're going to blink, it's going to be 2021. And the problems that you're worrying about today, they're not even going to be around in 2021. The things that you're the thing that you're building in your life, they're going to be have fruit in 2021. In 2 years, there's going to be some fruit, the things that you had planned to do with your life. That's if you do something with it. But if you just wish it, you're going to wake up in 2021, and it's going to be just like it is today, and it's going to be worse. Communication. There's going to be more communication, but there's going to be less understanding and less valuable communication. We don't wake up. That's why it says, Jared's got it up there, Psalm 78, drop clear on down. How about this? Start at one, Jared. I'm sorry, I told you to move that and then it changed. Right there. Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told. You got some stories with your dad told. Huh? What kind of stories are your children telling? What? We will not hide them from our children. Boy, I could preach right there. We will not hide them from our children. We've hid it from our kids. We've hid what really matters from our kids. We will not hide them from their children. Wow, hang on a minute. We have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from their children. From who? All the fathers. Scroll up. Jared's got to scroll up. Scroll up, Jared.
Dark things.
Mm-hmm. I saw that too.
That's them.
What do you mean?
Dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, will not hide them from our children.
Oh, that's for them.
That's
okay.
Dark sayings of old.
The dark sayings of old. Boy, camp on that a minute. What are the dark sayings of old? Which we've heard and known in our fathers' told us, which we will not hide them, those dark sayings of old, from their children. Thanks. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Maybe we need to show the old dark sayings, things that happened in the past, that they don't happen again. We're not going to hide them from our children, right? Why? Because he established a testimony in Coach Dave. He appointed a law unto his family, which he commanded that the daddies, the fathers then, would teach it to their children, make it known to their children. That the generation to come might know them. Even what? Those same things as I'm teaching to my children. Even the children which should be born. Those grandchildren which should arise and declare them to their children. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the words of God, but keep his commandments. And not be as their fathers with stubborn and rebellious generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. I saw it at our family reunion. The values that I have are pretty much in my children, but they're not in my brother's children. They're not in my sister's children. Now, my sister taught it to them. My parents taught it. Am I making sense here today? I'm looking around as we're ready to flip that calendar over to 2019. And is there any reason to believe that 2019 is going to be any different than 2000? Other than we'll make America great again. Do you have any vision at all for your children and your grandchildren? Any vision at all 10 years from now, 15 years from now, when I'm 81, 15 years from now? What's my vision? What seeds am I planting? So that's what I saw this weekend when we gathered. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to shut up and give somebody a chance to say something, and I'll give Trump say something. Come on in here if you got something to say. If not, speak now, forever keep. Hold your peace. By the way, yes, I am doing a show tomorrow. I'm going to. I'm not going to stay up and watch that ball come down. I'm going to go to bed, and I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to do a show. Go ahead. Somebody want to come in? Okay, it doesn't matter if you don't want to. It doesn't matter.
Coach, I like what you're saying about the family. It is key, critical to this nation. You know, we need to learn to talk to family members and learn how to, because every time you start a conversation, it's almost like starting an argument. And I'm sure the misses are going, well, don't say this and don't say that. Get the duct tape out, strap it to your mouth, and then you can take it off when you leave. We have to get away from that.
Well, that's what, JR, that's an exact point that I'm making.
Yeah, I know.
They're all nervous around me for fear I'm going to mention Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to go somewhere with me today. Stay with me. Because to me, this is really, really critical. And I'm sure my family, my extended family, I'm sure it's not really that much different than your extended family. You got some knuckleheads in your family? Mm-hmm. Some of the knuckleheads think you're a knucklehead?
I'm a knucklehead.
Yeah, they think you're the knucklehead, right?
Right.
And so the ability or the desire to get along, it sounds good, but man, that's gotten us in this mess that we're in right now, I think. And I love my family. So if any of them are watching right now, I'm not being critical of any of them at all. I'm kind of curious how my life got so much different than my brother's. What happened to my, we were raised in the same house. We fought the same fights. We shot baskets at the same basketball rim outside. We played baseball with the same bat, same glove. We fought the neighbors together. How do lives turn out so much differently? And is that something we ought to be concerned about? And at what point do we pull back and begin to, this is kind of where I'm heading today, not cast your pearl before swine? How do we know that? How do we recognize that? How do we ever get to the point where when we get together with our family, it's not uncomfortable? And will we ever? And do I no longer function with my natural family, my brothers and sisters, because I'm part of it, part of a new family? I was going to have this is sad. If I was going to have a Christmas Eve party or a New Year's Eve party and I was going to invite people over, it probably wouldn't be my brother.
The more you learn in Christ, the further you are from them. So unless they pick up a cross, they're going to get further away from where we're
coming. My sister said, we'll sneeze, I think. Pardon me. Yeah. Yeah, it'll come. My sister said to me, she's the oldest of all of us. She said to me before we went to our family reunion, not being judgmental, although you can call it judgmental. She said, I just have so much trouble with these family get-togethers because of the alcohol. She's talking about my extended family. They come, they drink, bring Budweiser, they drink beer and play cards. I play poker with them and drink beer. She said it was such a my life is kind of a mess because of alcohol, and it's just so hard for me to be around those people that I love, see them celebrating so profoundly with alcohol, and it was so destructive. And she don't want to come across as a holier now teetotaler. You get it, right? You get it? How do you bridge those gaps? How do you share the life that is within you with those you know the best, or better yet, those who know you the best?
How much do you have to change to be a part of? Should you change to be a part of your family? And your family must change to be a part of visiting you. Maybe they change. They don't drink alcohol when they know you. So why do you got to change to be around one another?
Well, I don't think you have to change. I think the glory of God and being born from above causes us to change, to desire to change, that they might see the glory of God in us, that they one day too might come and glorify him also. Coach, before I got saved, my dad, he said, I'm going to have to bury my son. I led my dad to his death, to the Lord on his deathbed. And it was because of, he says, what I saw change in you, that I knew that God existed.
Yeah. But see, here's the trouble. They think they know God. See, they have, I'd like to buy $3 worth of God. Can you pull that up, Jared? Wilbur Reese, I'd like to buy $3 worth of God. Please. Rob said we didn't have alcohol at our wedding and people thought it was weird, right? $3 worth of God is written by Wilbur Reese. I've read it before. There it is. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Think about the Christians that you're around. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man, for heaven's sake. Pick beats with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of gum. That's pretty much it.
One hour a week. Somebody tell me they, or I heard somebody said that an hour a week.
Yep, that's enough. Not enough to explode my soul, disturb my sleep. Just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or maybe a snooze in the sun. See, that's what we're dealing with. And see, that's why I'm so uncomfortable is not the right word. I'm going to show you a video here in a second, but one of our listeners, Pam Miller, sent to me. She sent me some really, really good stuff. She's always sent, folks, you would not believe. Hold it there a second. You wouldn't believe the emails I get in that, the content of the emails. But here's the problem. I have a life. You know what I'm saying? I don't have time. These emails and these videos and this information is so intriguing and so captivating. Ask Michelle, I would sit for hour upon hour upon hour and watch this stuff because it's so good. And then some people send me, I mean, it's amazing stuff I get. And then I click on it and it's an hour and 15 minutes. I think, oh, Lord. Yeah, I want to watch this, Lord. It's an hour and 15. You with me, Mark?
Mm-hmm. Beat it up.
I do. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I came home from the family reunion. It's just at the top of the hill. I came home. This was Saturday night. And I got home about 9:30, I think. The party probably went on to, they probably relaxed when I left and probably really began to have the party. They love me, but they don't know what happened on the day. And so Michelle, she just worked herself to the bone. And we came down, I went to bed at 9:30. Party went on and on and on. You know what I said to her, Mark? And it's funny because this is what I'm going to show here. I said, I feel like I'm around Walking Dead. Zombies. Zombies in the things that really matter. And I'm around some people who have no clue. No clue. Family. No clue. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. So Pam sent me this video, and I watched this video yesterday morning. Oh, my Lord. This is how I feel when I go to family reunions. Go ahead and play this short minute. It's from some movie, I think. I never heard of the movie. Doesn't matter. Go ahead.
I want to tell you my secret now. Okay. I see dead people.
In your dreams? While you're awake? Dead people like in graves and coffins?
Walking around like regular people. Mm. They don't see each other. They only see what they want to see. They don't know they're dead.
Mm. How often do you see them?
All the time. They're everywhere.
They don't know they're dead. Huh?
Wow.
I see them everywhere. They don't know they're dead. If we're surrounded by people that don't know they're dead, and we want to try to give them some type of resuscitation, but you can't get them to put on the oxygen mask. Somebody come in here. Somebody come in. Isn't that good? Is that ever it?
True.
And see, it's not. I guess it's doubly injurious when it's people you love, when it's family. And you just want to shake them. Just shake them.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
He also said they only want to see what they're only see what they want to see.
They only see what they want to see. They only see what they want to see. So let me take this another step further. And I don't think he one of my nephews, I won't use his name, came up and visited us. He texted me on Tuesday last week and said, "Hey, Uncle Dave, his family, my brother, they're overseas. Missionary in Azerbaijan, all places." And so he's alone. And he said, "Hey, can I come up and come to the party? Is there a place for me to stay?" Sure, come on up. He's 24 years old, graduated from University of Georgia, sharp as a tack, just the kind of guys that you run into all the time. Christian. I don't know where his Christian walk is. His family is very, very Christian. He was raised in a very, very Christian home. And so he was up here, and I had him at, got him at the kitchen table yesterday, Mark. And I just started talking to him. I started talking to him about, I said, "Listen, I'm a conspiracy analyst." I said, "You know, you may hear people talking about family here. You may hear him talking about me at the party. I'm a conspiracy analyst. People think I'm crazy. But we're not hearing the truth about a lot of stuff. He's a 24-year-old man, works at the bank. We're not hearing the truth." And I give him the truth. And I said, "What do you think happened to 911? I'm going somewhere." And he just kind of looked at me and said, "You believe those towers came down like that?" And he said, "Well, I've heard things, but I have no reason to believe." So, okay, cool. So I pulled off on the computer about a 10-minute video from Architects and Engineers for Truth, not about 911, showed him the collapse of the building. He got done with it. He looked over at me and he says, "Well, Uncle Dave, I just find it hard to believe that our government would be that evil." Bingo, huh? Mm-hmm. Really? I said, "Yeah, I just can't believe that could be kept a secret." I said, "Let me ask them. Who killed John Kennedy?" And he says, he kind of smiled, says, "Well, they say Lee Harvey Oswald, but we know that Lee Harvey Oswald wasn't the one that killed him." I said, "Well, how do you know that?" He says, "Well, just too much evidence." I said, "Oh, but you want to believe the same people that killed John F. Kennedy are going to tell you the truth about those towers?" It's almost like the color drained out of his face. To get to the conclusion of the whole thing, he came back right where he started, Mark. What did he say? "I just can't believe that the people in our government would be that evil." Anybody help me? Anybody help me?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I think what a lot of it is that we forget in the Word, it talks about that men's hearts are evil naturally. And we seem to think that all men are good. And sometimes we get caught in that trap. And I think that's where a lot of Christians are.
Well, Paul, I got him in. I put him in that trap. I said, "Let me ask you before we go. Do you believe in good and evil?" "Yes." "Do you believe in Satan?" "Yes." "Do you believe in God?" "Yes." Mm-hmm. So you believe there's such a thing as good and there's such a thing as evil. And let me ask you, what would you be capable of today if you not only didn't believe in evil, but had nothing to prevent you from doing whatever you wanted to do? How deep and dark could you go?
Wow.
Hey, Coach. Yeah.
So he kind of got where I was going, but he's comfortable in that box, right? He's comfortable in that box, Paul. With Christians, we think the devil's got the horns and a red tail. That's what we think. Go ahead, Dale.
Well, I would ask them the question, then, who is evil? And, you know, can you name some people in history that you would deem evil? And all of a sudden, people would start naming people like Hitler. And then the question is okay, who is Hitler and what was his position? You know what he was? He was in government. He was a man of high power in the nation. Yes, there are evil people in these high places, and trying to identify that nation's leaders can be evil.
Were you watching through a video camera into my living room?
Brother, it's bearing of the same spirit. All right, go ahead.
So you should ask my wife. My wife said, my goodness, you should have taped that. As I led him down the logical path of good and evil. Right? It is unbelievable. I took him to abortion. What do you think? I asked him about abortion. What do you think he said? What do you think he said?
Not a lie.
Woman's choice. Good Christian guy. Good woman's choice. Really? So I took him down through that. And you know what? There's about 10 different mic drops with him, and I'll give him credit for it. Every time I nailed him, he said, you know, right. Yeah, you know. My wife said, boy, you spoiled his weekend. He's going to be thinking about, because he still has a functioning conscience, he's going to be thinking about this stuff all the way through. What's the point I'm making? We are surrounding with dead people who don't know they're dead. We're surrounded with stupid people who think they're smart. Not smart in book learning, because he's a bookie smart. Common sense, logical, unable to piece together, take this piece and plug it in with this piece and get. He can't mix milk and powder and get pancakes. He sees it as milk and powder. But it's not just him.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Coach, you challenge his cognitive dissonance.
I did.
You know, we all have it to a point that just, you know, it sounds like he grew up in a home with very strong beliefs in certain areas, Christian beliefs, but so you went outside of that belief system, and I think that's where most people are today. If it's not within their set of beliefs, then it can't be true.
Right.
So what? So here's what I realized. He'd learned another gospel. He had not learned the full counsel of God. Why had he not learned the full counsel of God? Because, now, listen, don't miss this, okay? My oldest brother, PhD, smart guy. He and his wife are missionaries in Azerbaijan. Loves Jesus with his whole heart. He loves Jesus enough to pick up his uproot his entire life and move to a foreign country. That's pretty committed, isn't it? As I sit here in luxury and criticize who's the better Christian, right? I don't get into that debate, but we do have a tendency to do that, don't we? But here's the issue. In that home that he grew up in, my nephew grew up in, Christian home, I'm telling you, my nephew's brother and sister, one's a missionary in Germany, the other's a missionary in Britain, family missionaries, and he in this same family. But I can bet you this, if they were all right here and I put them in the same room, if I ask them about abortion, they could not give me a great answer. Why? Because they are studying a different gospel and a different Jesus. They are about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to Azerbaijan. And in Hebron, the people don't even understand it. And in Hebron or Atlanta, where my nephew lives, he has never, in this Christian home he grew up in, never considered the cultural issues. It was a non-starter in his family. Is anybody picking this up? What is the gospel? The full counsel of God. Larry, Dale, somebody help me out. Where does it say if some come preaching another gospel, It's no gospel at all. Doesn't it say that? No gospel.
Galatians chapter 1, Paul identified that. He says, if I or an angel or any other come preaching another gospel, let Galatians them be accursed.
Galatians 1:8.
And he also said in Corinthians, he says, and some come preaching another gospel. And he also identified where there was some out there preaching. It was good, but he says, I will show you a more excellent way.
Oh, my goodness, Jared.
He didn't call that the gospel, though, in that case.
Say it again, Larry.
Not understanding, but he gave them more excellent understanding. That wasn't called the gospel when Priscilla and Aquila were being schooled or whatever. But, you know, the thing is this all boils down to people looking over and ignoring the reality of what the Word of God says in some very simple places. Everybody will agree that few find the road that leads to, that many find the road that leads to destruction and few find the road that leads to the life. But they refuse to realize that later on in the same chapter, once again, many are rejected that call Jesus Lord, Lord. They don't understand the word, the meanings of the word many and few there. Mm-hmm. That is a minuscule amount. That word many is a super majority.
Mm. Galatians 1:6, Jared. Just lie down in bed. Because I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we say before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, time out a minute. David Arthur, you in there?
Yes, I'm here.
I know you are, David. So, David, on Saturday, was it Saturday, Friday morning when we were in, where were we, St. Louis?
Yes.
You ran into some people who were clearly Christian. They were missionaries to the world.
That's for sure.
And committed, loved the Lord. And David, you started a conversation with one of these missionaries who loves the Lord with her whole heart, her whole mind. She wants to go to the world and take the gospel to the world. But there was one very disturbing thing about that. What was that, David, as you were interviewing her live on your show?
I mean, what are the chances, right? It was a group of five students, four girls, one boy. And the girl that I was actually speaking to, she was like the spokesperson of the group.
Girl, 22, 23 years old, not 12.
Very pretty young girl, young adult. And she says, when I told her, I said, boy, you know what? I said, I've never been faced with such ignorance at a Christian event that I was faced with last night. And she says, oh, can I hug you? And I said, absolutely. So I gave her a hug and she goes, because I'm a member of the LGBT community too. Because she looked at the cover of the book and saw homosexuality, transgenderism, and made the assumption that I was a member of the LGBT community too.
And this is a missionary, Jared. This is a missionary, right, David?
Yeah. And I said, I'm not. And she said, well, I am, and I've fought very hard to get to where I'm at. And I said, but let me ask you a question. I said, what does InterVarsity, what's their stand on it? And she said, oh, well, they're only split. Their only split is on isn't on homosexuality being a sin or not. Their only split is on whether homosexuals should remain celibate or not. They confirmed and affirmed what she really wanted. See, she
knew. You have it on tape, David. You have this on tape, right? You have this on tape.
Yeah, I actually was going to play it this morning. during my show, just that one little clip, because she knew that it was wrong because she said she had to fight real hard and get through it. So what she did was, see, she could have been led in the right way if she was at the right kind of school. If she was involved with the right people, she could have been led in the right way because she knew it was wrong, and she desired that freedom from it. But then she was told
she ran into Christians that told her it was okay and there's no freedom from it. She's born that way. David, that's a different gospel, isn't it?
Totally different gospel, and they will be accursed.
Now, wait a minute. Hey, David. No, David. She's going to tell you you're accursed because you're not accepting and affirming.
Oh, I didn't mean her. But those that taught her that, they will be accursed for giving her.
You're getting my point, right, though? You're getting my point, right?
Yep. Yeah, see, what happened at the end of that, Coach, when I said to her, I said, well, you know, I said, I just want you to understand that I don't want you to draw that line in the sand as that there's nothing else available to you. Don't draw the line in the sand. Don't tell yourself that there's a wall there and there's nothing else available to you because there's so much more available to you.
Amen.
And she said, well, I'll pray the same prayer for you.
Because, she wants you to get your mind right, huh? So you can get your mind right.
To be free from my religious beliefs.
So, folks, there you are again now. Is she's taking that gospel to the world. Right, David?
Yeah, and see, that's the thing is, you know what hit me is when we were driving, when we were heading to breakfast, and I remember when Obama was in office and he was going over to Kenya, and they said, Kenya's government said to him, don't come over here with your pro-homosexual agenda because we don't accept it, we don't want it, and we will not have it here. So what are they doing? Ultimately, they're training up all of these missionaries to go to Kenya with the gospel that it's okay to be homosexual.
It's insidious, isn't it? Hey, David, you don't doubt she loved Jesus?
Oh, no. No.
Hey, coach, just for just a second here, let me say something, please, before we get further off base. She may be an apparent Christian. It may be obvious that she's an apparent Christian, and she may love Jesus, but just as she's heard a different gospel, she loves a different Jesus. She does not love the Jesus of the Bible.
That's the point we're making. But Larry, listen, let's not be so narrow-minded. She's going to tell David he doesn't love the Jesus of the Bible.
Right. And see, that's the thing is, you know what she loves? She loves Jesus's attributes. And she knows his attributes. She just don't know him. Because if she did, and she was seeking him at one point because she's the one that said, well, I've had to fight so hard to get here. I've had to push through so much to get where I'm at. And so that told me that there was a point in time where she could have been led in the right direction. She could have been given the gospel that could have set her free, been introduced to Jesus. But instead, they gave her a different gospel.
So, Matt Terwella, we went I don't want to.
Let me just say, don't even call it the gospel because it's not. It's a fictionalized Amen. Jesus. Let me tell you some other guys that believe in a fictionalized Jesus. The Muslims, the Mormons, the Roman Catholics.
Okay? Amen.
So they've taken your word. They've taken our term, our Christian. We can't be Amen. Christians anymore because they ruined the word.
Rainbow.
We have to be disciples. We have to be disciples.
They have infiltrated and they have stolen the gospel from us. Folks, the please truth. Understand. That. They have. Now this was so impactful to me to understand that we cannot, these people, we're ambivalent. That's a big word, Mark said. Where'd you learn that? Ambivalent means I don't care. And eat this way, that way, sugar, salt. I don't. It doesn't matter. That's ambivalent. Okay. Okay. Well, they were ambivalent about abortion. Ambivalent about. In other words, same thing. My nephew. Now, see, they would be inside the building. I'm trying to paint a picture for you. Okay. They're inside the building calling us radicals. You know they are, right? They're inside the building calling us radicals because we're standing against things. They aren't against anything. They are for Jesus. Now, can you be for Jesus and not against stuff?
They don't understand the gravity of sin. They don't understand sin. They believe in a loving God who dismisses all sin, and he doesn't hate it. He just kind of forgets about it. He doesn't hate sin. They don't talk about that.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
Well,
George, I see dead people. Go ahead.
Amen. Well, Jesus clearly tells us, he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so that means obey everything he says. And, you know, I think
listen, you're twisting the gospel. He said, love your neighbor. And we're not loving our neighbor. We're criticizing it. Jesus said, judge not. And we're judging. George, don't you understand? It's all perspective. We think we're right. They think they're right. It's two different gospels. Which one's the real gospel?
Coach, what was spent so we could sin? What was paid? What was
the blood?
The blood. So if you sin in the future, tomorrow, you got to consider getting a spoonful of Jesus' blood off of him and spending it. If you could imagine that, being a part of the pain that he went through, so you could sin tomorrow. They don't understand the impact of sin and what Jesus went through to preserve it.
Hang on a minute. I was very rude to George. Go ahead, George. I cut you off.
Well, another thing.
I'm used to your crappy tone. That doesn't usually matter.
One of the worst things I think we've been taught is people say, oh, Coach, you have such a good heart, or Mark Trump, you have such a good heart. And, you know, we're rarely taught. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
Amen.
And so people in Nathan
17:9.
Yeah, they don't realize that none of us have a good heart. The only thing that makes us good is when we're truly born again. But even then, our heart can be deceitful in the flesh. And so I think that's where we really, because people haven't been taught that, that's just something that is pretty much non-existent in Christian circles today.
So Larry, I'm coming to you in a second, Larry. So here's what I'm thinking about. I used the illustration of the Campus Crusade for Christ. What a great ministry that I don't want to say is, because I don't know what it is now. What a great ministry it was. The lives that were changed through that. Fellowship of Christian Athletes and all the great things. Promise Keepers. I could run down a litany of great, great ministries. And I'm going to tell you something. I used to be involved with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And in all my time involved with them, I never once heard them mention abortion, homosexuality, ever. Never mentioned those issues. They were preaching a different gospel than what I had in my heart. You with me? And so the fight comes. I'm right, you're wrong. Okay, Larry, come on in.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that one of the things that has really messed up the true message of what the Word of God says about things is the gospel preaching or the gospel teaching that's going on out there, that if we sin tomorrow, you and I and enjoy anybody in this, if we sin tomorrow, that the blood of Jesus covered those sins. The Bible does not say that. The Bible specifically says Jesus's blood, Jesus's death on the cross paid the price for the sins of the world. Jesus told his father, my people that you gave me aren't of the world. They're in it, but they're not of it. Jesus told his disciples, if you do not forgive the sins of your brothers against you, your father who is in heaven will not forgive you your sins. The blood does not cover our sins as children of God. God has provided a different way for forgiveness to come about.
That's not the gospel that's being taken to the world by what I saw on Saturday, Friday.
Oh, that's what's wrong. Absolutely.
And that's not the gospel. And I made this point as I was riding home with David Arthur. I made this point to David Arthur. I said, why would we expect anything different? The universities are totally godless. These kids are surviving in this godless culture environment. They've come out from them to some degree. Yet the university influence is so strong that who would resist a love gospel? Who would be against that? A love gospel. Jesus loves everybody, everything, every time, everywhere. Who would ever be against that?
No serve salvation.
A what?
A no serve salvation.
A no serve salvation.
No do.
And if that was the gospel, wouldn't they have crucified Christ if it was all about this love? But it was about repentance. And coach, it's like the liberal conservative political thing. Those Christians, they don't even realize that they take the same stance. Unless you believe what they believe, mm-hmm. they don't want to hear what you have to say.
Amen, buddy. Amen.
Hey, coach.
Hey, Ray.
One other thing that really boggled my mind was the pacifist approach. I'm seeing more and more of that where we were engaging that one guy. And he's okay if somebody was raping his wife. He would not interfere because he does not believe in any form of violence. That's like a gospel to an area that's just so way out of there. It just don't make sense to me.
No, and listen, folks, listen, I don't want this to seem like I'm hammering InterVarsity because it is everywhere in Christian ministry. It's everywhere. Pick your one. Pick them. Hey, love Promise Keepers. I was a strong advocate of Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers in 2018 ain't what Promise Keepers was in 1999. It ain't the same thing. Go ahead.
Coach, this is Mike Heath.
Hey Mike.
Little bit of history. Back in Maine, I headed a 100-year-old evangelical ministry, which, of course, was very similar theologically to InterVarsity. And I did it for 20 years. And the ministry, to its credit, decided to stay steady in presenting to the public of Maine the argument that sex outside of marriage is wrong and that homosexuality is an especially dangerous perversion of that form of human sexuality. And we, in doing so, there's a Chinese proverb that says the fish rots from the head down. And Maine's culture is very much influenced by French Roman Catholics. And one of the things I took for granted in being the head of the largest evangelical ministry was that as this issue progressed at the level of the head of politics and culture in Maine, the Roman Catholics would be an ally. And I was wrong. The Roman Catholic lobbyist publicly made the argument that lesbian missionary was making to David Arthur. And this was 25 years ago. And this was coming from the head of the Roman Catholic Church in Maine, which had more power there than the evangelical church, the Protestant church, because it was smaller in numbers than the Roman Catholic Church. So the fish was rotting from the head down. And now what we're seeing, Coach, and everybody, is the exact same argument, which is not an argument at all, it's from the devil, regarding human sexuality, taking hold. It has taken hold at the level of the head, and what it has done, what the head has done within evangelicalism, InterVarsity, is they've weaponized the youth, and they've turned the youth into human shields. And what you experienced was you are the man. You're a man. You're a coach. You've got that competitive spirit. You've attracted this audience online because you're a Christian man. You're a man. So you're there. So what's between you and the head of evangelicalism? Young people.
Children.
Young people, children who have been deceived. My children, my grandchildren. If this doesn't stop, we are going to lose American culture. We are going to lose the culture. We're not going to lose the church. The devil can't prevail over the church. The church will come out of this, but we are going to lose the American culture. You're going to lose.
So, Mike, you're saying it's the infiltration then into the leadership of these once solid Christian organizations.
Absolutely. They are using the young people as human shields to insulate themselves from you, and not you personally, from your masculinity, from the truth, from your boldness, from your strength. They are weak. people, the leaders, they're weak people, and the young people are deceived. And it's very, very sad. And it makes me so angry.
Mm.
I can't tell you. I'm a father and a grandfather. Got five grandchildren and another one on the way. I'm so angry about this.
Amen.
Because you spent your career fighting it.
Yeah, my whole life. My whole adult life.
You saw it coming. You saw it coming. You warned them it was coming.
In the name of Jesus, I did it at the highest levels of Maine. And you know how they won in Maine? You know how they destroyed the culture? They figured out what we were doing. What the little, tiny, little old lady Baptists were doing by going out and gathering signatures. I mean, we had the average evangelical church size in Maine is like 80 people. And I had 800 people supporting me in a state of a million people. And we slowed them down for almost a decade. But you know how they beat us? Saul Alinsky, they froze me in place. They turned me into a demon. And they spent millions of dollars in a state that had only two media markets to propagandize the mob using television news. And they what they did was they turned off the support to me because they turned the gray-haired old ladies in the Baptist churches into it's not that they ever stopped supporting me. It's not that they ever started believing that homosexuality is a good thing. What happened was the propaganda weakened their resolve.
Yeah, it scared them.
And it confused them, and it scared them. And it was those gray-haired Baptist old ladies that were the heart of our signature drives that we used. We used a populist strategy. We reasoned that we'd already lost the head of politics and we'd lost the legislature. And we reasoned that we could win the mob. We could win the mob. Well, we did. We won the mob for about 10 years. But the mob is very fickle. And all you need to do in a state with two media markets is drop in a couple million dollars for 2 or 3 years, and you know it's all done. You've confused the mob. You've weakened it.
And so we ended up with what was strong leadership in James Dobson. It began to weaken. Then Tony Perkins came along, and he began to weaken. And they just wear him down and wear him down until it's that same gospel now that's going everywhere. Love, tolerance, diversity. Who are you to judge? Come to Jesus. He'll forgive you of all of your sins. That's it.
But praise God, Coach. You're standing and Franklin Graham is standing. Facebook threw him into jail for 24 hours the other day. And you know what? He didn't blink. He came right back and he said, they did it to me personally because they hate me. I loved it.
Yeah.
He's telling the truth. They did it to me personally because they hate me. I mean, he didn't use those words. But basically, that's what he said.
Amen.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah. Thanks, Mike. Some insight there.
You know what I'm hearing the theme of this show today? Basically, Satan knows he could never beat the church, so he simply joined it.
Yeah.
And took over. Got voted in. Took over.
The thread of that Mike shared was the youth. Okay? They've taken our
weaponized.
Youth. They've weaponized them. They're using them to filter us. Think about the Islam. Think about the generational training they've done for centuries to train the youth to a mindset of hating Christianity. Now Christianity is doing the same thing as Islam, training the youth to hate Christianity.
So how about this? See, Matt Tuella said that the leadership of that conference called him and asked him not to come.
Hey, Coach.
No. Yes.
Basically, what's happened is they've Saulinskyized the gospel.
They have. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they have.
And that's what's happened, infiltration.
And so we haven't wakened up to it. So that's why, Paul, I can go to a family reunion, and I'm the odd duck. My brother Joe, he's in Azerbaijan. He figured it out a long time ago, right? He just kind of withdrew it. I can't be around. I love him, but I can't be around. And so now I'm the guy. Now I'm the oddball. I don't care, but I can imagine what they must call me when I'm not around, right? And then, you know, I told my wife, I don't know, should I be proud of this or not, Mark? I never mentioned Christ not one time with my family.
We need to set ourselves apart, Coach.
We do.
And that's part of it, is being apart.
And I didn't mention Christ because I wasn't going to cast my pearl before swine. I'd had those conversations. I'd had them. I've had enough of them. They know. So I wasn't going to go there and poop in the punch bowl. Wasn't going to do it. Go ahead. Come in.
Coach, it goes back to, doesn't all of this, what you're talking about, Psalms 89, where it says the foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. And only without the foundation, you can't have the love and grace. So the new gospel today is skipping the foundation of God and just going to the love and grace, which is makes it a false gospel.
Well, because love and grace means no matter what happens, you love and you forgive and I'm okay and you're okay. Right. And that's universalism. Universalism has crept into Christianity. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves everybody. Why can't we all just get along? Gospel of Rodney King. And that's the gospel that is now being exported from America to the world.
Coach, you know, the real danger of you not being able to mention Christ at your family reunion is that's evidence that the next step for us is the Gulag Archipelago, which was written by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And every Christian, every American needs to read that book because what's next is beyond belief in terms of the complexion of evil, what evil actually ends up doing. Right now, sexual immorality is being used to control us and dumb us down and make us politically malleable. But what's next is the gulag. They're actually going to rant that that's what happened in the Soviet Union. And we think it can't happen here.
Infiltration. It's happening through infiltration. Let me be clear. I can mention Jesus at the family party. I just got to be careful which Jesus I'm talking. You with me? Mm-hmm. If I mention the right Jesus, everybody love me and hug me and kiss me. I mention that loving one, that love everybody, forgive everybody. I'm okay. You're okay. Come. It's everybody, one big happy family. They like that Jesus.
Hey, when Coach.
When I ask him, when are you going to marry that guy rather than sleeping with him? Woo! Right? Go ahead. Come on, Paul.
No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you. I was just going to, just a thought came to me. I think people are more interested in the baby Jesus than the full grown man.
He's harmless, isn't he? That Jesus. We have a harmless Jesus. We have a harmless Jesus on Christmas and a harmless Jesus at Easter. One's just a little born, and the other one's a guy got killed. So he's harmless.
They call it the campfire kumbaya. Everybody's singing. But you know what's crazy about campfire kumbaya? Somebody always ends with a scary story. And that's what comes about Christian campfire kumbaya, a very scary story.
Hey, Jared, let's finish this thing up the right way. Play that I See Dead People again. Because you're going to see them at parties tonight. You're going to see them wherever you go. You're going to see them when you go to work and to understand what it is that we're seeing. I see dead people. I see dead people.
Dead people walk.
I see dead people.
In your dreams? While you're awake? Dead people, like, in graves and coffins?
Walking around like regular people. They don't see each other. They only see what they want to see. They don't know they're dead.
How often do you see them?
I see dead people, folks. I see them everywhere we go all this weekend.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Coach, as long as they're grateful, dead people, we're okay.
Oh, boy.
The grateful dead people. We'll end on that one, Jordan.
Should we get a snare drum for that?
We might drop snare drum something, buddy, for that, for sure. I will be here tomorrow. We will be here tomorrow. Bring it in 2019. Hey. I see dead people. God bless you. See you tomorrow.